right. I am sorted. Yeah. Now everyone's chatting, which is fine. My second talk out of the Gospels, which are a comparison, in a sense, looking at the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which share a lot of common material and often treat it similarly, but sometimes one will go off-piste and do something a little different. And so we looked at one last week, and we're looking at another one this week. And I guess in my mind, they were kind of things that might be useful for us in our discipleship. And looking at how a particular gospel treated the same story differently and what was interesting about that. So this morning, we're looking at Matthew 8. And it goes like this. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. So he was at the lakeside here. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" So I'm going to look at specifically the points of difference in Matthew 8 that separate his treatment of the story out from the others. And it starts with how he introduces the story. Moment on the sea. It's different. Before the boat trip begins, two hopeful disciples come up to him and declare their intention, their commitment to follow him. And surely Jesus would be keen. Isn't that what Jesus wants? He wants followers. He doesn't seem enthusiastic, does he? Not entirely welcome. If you said, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go," and he said, "Well, I have nowhere to go. I have no home to go to. I have no place to rest. You want to go there?" You might have second thoughts. And it seems really cruel, doesn't it? "Lord, of course I want to follow you, but I have family obligations." Well, which is it? You want to follow me, or you want to sort out the funeral arrangements? He's not particularly encouraging as far as two people who intend to follow, or at least say they do. And with that hanging in the air, Matthew follows up with this simple line. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. This is about as simple a definition as you will get of what discipleship is. It is following Jesus. Okay, that does work. What is discipleship? Following Jesus. Leaving the shore, getting in the boat, and going. This is a simplicity we kind of value here too. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means becoming more and more like Christ. Christian literally means little Christs. And it's very easy for us to complicate our faith and to think of all the reasons why we can't follow Jesus or we can't do what he asks. Or even better yet, have such a busy life, we're not even asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? So we wouldn't even know what he would want us to do as far as following. But we value simplicity. Let's keep it simple. Are we following Christ? If so, we are disciples. There's another difference. In the text, it says great storm. It's what we get interpreted. But the words are megas seismos. Now, I guess from that reading, you could probably tell what that actually means, or what you might call that. What does seismic activity make you think of? An earthquake. It's an earthquake. It's not a great wind. It's a great shaking. That's what mega means, right? A big shaking. An enormous earthquake. Which I imagine probably would create quite a storm, or at least a lot of big waves on a lake. The other Gospels don't use this word. They simply talk about a great storm. Why would Matthew use this word? He uses it elsewhere, and it gets used in another book as well. It gets used in Revelation, and it gets used in Matthew when Jesus is talking about the shaking that comes at the end of the age. Matthew is talking to us disciples saying, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, there's going to be a great shaking. You will leave some things behind. Leaving the shore, getting in the boat, means leaving some things behind. So you think that you've made some sacrifices. But I want you to know, says Matthew, if you're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be a great shaking. There's going to be a revealing moment which will say, have you taken your life with you, or is this the end of your world as you know it? Maybe we talk about, are you going through life with Jesus in the boat with you? A way of thinking about discipleship. Make sure that as you go about your life, you're involving Jesus. Matthew's saying, no, you've got it wrong. He's not in your boat. Your boat sank. You're in his. Your life is ended. The age of your life and of your kingdom is over. And the great shaking reveals just to what extent our life is with Jesus, or we've asked Jesus to be with our life. The word that is used when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, save us, Lord, we are perishing. In the other Gospels, they talk about him being the teacher, the master. Like an incredibly wise teacher of the law. A Pharisee, but a really good one, maybe. He looked a lot more like Pharisees than the other particular religious sects that were on at the time. But in Matthew, he doesn't use the word for teacher or master. He uses the word kurios. And are you curious to know what that means? It has divine implications. They are not coming to him as a mere teacher or even a very great teacher. They are coming to him knowing that he is incredibly special. They're coming to him with a belief that he, this man, may be more than he appears, and they are praying to him. This is a prayer. And in Mark and Luke, they might be saying, teacher, don't you care that you would want to wake up, and as we go, we'd go down together? At least care enough to be awake when we all drown. Comfort us, as you might say to any leader, any person that you would look up to. You would want them, if we're all going to go down, let's at least be awake and help us through this. But that's not what's happening in Matthew. They are praying to him as if they were praying to God, save us, with an utter expectation that he can. That is different in this gospel. And of course, their expectation is validated, isn't it? He gets up, he rebukes the storm, and there is a great calm. So they're not wrong. But that brings us to the last unique element in this story compared to the other. And that is that Jesus rebukes them before he calms the storm. In Mark and Luke, he gets up, he rebukes the storm, and then he turns to them and says, "Where's your faith?" But in this story, Jesus is even lying in the boat. He hasn't even got up yet. Opening his eyes to the storm and to this terrified bunch of disciples. And the waves are crashing. The boat is being swamped. And he says, "Why are you so afraid? You have little faith." Now I thought that would be obvious. Why are you afraid? Normally, because there's a threat. Isn't that normally why we're afraid? We fear harm. In Mark and Luke, it seems to me that Jesus rebukes their lack of faith on the basis that they don't think that he can save them. That they only still think he's a great teacher. And they're not able yet to see that he's more than that. So he gets up and he shows who he is by calming the storm and then says, "Look, you've been with me long enough. You've seen what I've done. You've seen me perform miracles. Why don't you think I could do more?" That seems to me what the point is. And the other two Gospels. But it doesn't feel that that's what Matthew's saying. It feels like the emphasis now is being thrown back on the disciples. They know and they're fully expectant that God, that Jesus can do what only God can do. But that's what's so confusing about the story. On the one hand, you rebuke people because they don't think Jesus can do what he does. And then the other hand, totally believing he can do what he says he can do or what you believe he can do, he rebukes you as well. "Lord, we believe you can save us." "Oh, where's your faith?" What? What do you mean? Why are you afraid? That's the point, isn't it? Why are you afraid? Which seems obvious to us. And would have been confusing to the disciples, particularly in the context that, well, we knew that you'd save us. I mean, we left everything behind to be in the boat with you. What are you talking about, afraid? We've given up everything for you. We fully trust you. Why is that not faith? Well, why are you still afraid? If you have a profound faith, why are you still afraid? I guess the question is this. Have they left everything on the shore? The first definition, the simplest definition of discipleship, following Jesus, ergo, leaving stuff behind, right? You kind of can't do one without the other. You can't say, "Well, I'll follow Jesus, but I won't really leave home." Not if he's actually on a boat and going somewhere else. You kind of have to be with him. So that, it requires leaving stuff behind. I guess the question is, have they left everything behind? Or have they smuggled some things on board? Have they smuggled a few things on board that in this shaking moment, this end of the age, apocalyptic, revelatory moment, it's all coming to the surface? And that's why they're afraid. And that's why Jesus is concerned for their faith. For instance, Simon the Zealot, you know what a zealot was? They believed that they could take over Rome or cast Rome out of Israel and claim the nation back using military might. They were like terrorists. Do you think that Simon the Zealot, one of Jesus' disciples, gave up that ambition? Or do you think he smuggled it on board and kind of just said, well, Lord, I guess you're going to do that for us? He didn't actually give it up, maybe. He just transferred it to Jesus. Well, I guess it won't happen through the Zealots. You will lead the military coup. Maybe that's on board the boat. Did Matthew, the tax collector, give up his dream of financial security? Or did he just transfer that to Jesus? I'll leave my career behind, trusting that you'll make me even richer. Who knows what's in his heart? It's kind of showing up on the boat, though, isn't it? And when Jesus handpicked Peter as one of his close three, this humble fisherman, who when Jesus approached him, he said, get away from me, Lord, I'm just a sinner. Did that moment of being selected and then becoming one of the close three get to Peter's head, and he started to think he was a bit special? And he started to think that maybe he could lead something, that he maybe was great, and Jesus was the horse he was riding to greatness. What hope or longing did Judas harbor in his heart that in the end he couldn't let go of and led him to betray Jesus with a kiss? When I took up the call to pastoring, did I stop being ambitious? Or did I just transfer my ambitions to Jesus as well? And here we are, all of us in the boat with Jesus, the church, leaving things behind to be here, making decisions to be with this group. It's a costly decision at times. What you might have given up to be part of church life, whether being part of a life group, home group, whether giving financially, whether serving, being part of a church is costly. It requires giving some things up. But we know that, right? We know that as disciples, if you're going to be with the Lord of all creation, it probably means some kind of commitment. We all know that. Some kind of cost. And we've made those decisions. That's why we're here. But that's only part of the story. It is relatively easy to make a decision when nothing's shaking. But it is the firmness of our commitment that is revealed when things start to go wrong. And I think it's impossible to step onto the boat with Jesus without carrying something in our heart of what we hope we might get in that exchange. Something that we might get in being followers of the Lord of all creation. It's hard not to have some sort of mental bargain in our head. Well, I'll give up a lot. I'm expecting to get a fair amount back, maybe even more. You know, if you've been through customs, coming through an international airport, I've watched the shows, right? And I have been through customs, but I've watched the shows too. You can kind of pick the ones which the customs officers are going to pick too, before even the dogs get to them. They're sweating. They're nervous. On the form, it said anything to declare, and they had, and they chose to tick, no, nothing to see here. They're going to smuggle some things into the country. And border control is about making sure that things that don't belong in New Zealand don't get into New Zealand. And those who are wanting to smuggle a few things aboard, get past the boundaries, are going to be pretty nervous when they start to get shaken, when their luggage gets turned inside out, when it goes through the X-ray machine, dare I say it, when the rubber glove comes on. You know, if you've got nothing to hide, guess how you're acting? You're at peace. You know there's nothing to find. But if we're smuggling some things, it's all a little bit nervy when the customs officers come along. And of course, the only person on the boat who has nothing to hide, who is absolutely innocent, completely at peace, is the one asleep on the boat. This is a masterclass in faith, isn't it? Yeah, we've all given some stuff up to be part of the church, to join with Jesus. What are we not giving up that makes our life anxious and worrisome and shaky? These have been some pretty shaky years, haven't they? It's revealed a lot of stuff about a lot of people, ourselves included. What makes us wobbly? And it's easy to say, well, it's because the world is shaking. That's why I'm worried. What would Jesus say? I think we'd have to wake him up first, because he's not worried. And he would say, why are you afraid? Where's your faith? Where's Jesus' faith? The kind of faith that means he can sleep through a storm, through a great shaking. He is utterly convinced that God the Father is good. He is so convinced of that fact. He is so secure on that foundation that he can go through anything, get through anything, endure anything without being rattled. We know that he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he pleads with the Father, if there's another way, I'll take it. Because he's not an idiot. He's not a fool wanting to be murdered on the cross. But having agreed that that is the only way, he stands before his accusers unflappable. It seems a bit extreme to me, to be honest, when I think about us. And I find it hard to kind of preach the kind of sermon that says, give it all up, man, because I know what a hypocrite that makes me. I know what I'm smuggling. Well, I know some of the things I'm smuggling onto the boat. But I love this line out of Hebrews. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. If the perfect definition, the easy, simple definition of discipleship is to follow Jesus, then the great definition of the kingdom of God is that which cannot be shaken. And anything that we get wobbly about probably is not the kingdom of God. And I guess that's what we're seeing in Jesus, King of the unshakable. The unshakable King, because he embodies the kingdom of God. And I guess when he rebukes the disciples, from one perspective, you could say, but Lord, look, they're giving so much up. They've trusted you. They're on the boat with you. They've left it all behind. Why are you so hard on them? And I think, is he being hard or is he being loving? Is it a good look to be so freaked out? Does it benefit us to be in a panic? To worry about things beyond our control? Does it aid us in any measure to be anxious? Jesus says it directly. No. Do not be anxious. Why? Because the Father, the Lord your God, cares for you. How do you get this kind of rock steady faith? Well, if it's impossible for us not to smuggle some things on board, I guess the only way to get rid of that stuff is to be shaken, to go through shakings. Doesn't that make some sense? Like, we might all want life to go smooth sailing, to have all our plans work out as we planned. But it seems that God thinks that a shaky world is the better world to make unshakable disciples. Has it been tough? Has it been discouraging at times? Have you been burned out and weary? Does Jesus at times seem absent, even asleep? Isn't he good that he would trust that in that shaking, we would become stronger? Isn't he good that he would trust that his spirit in us, as we get shaky and wobbly, he would fill those gaps in with himself and say, it's okay. Yeah, from your perspective, it all looks terrible. Don't worry. I see things a little different. You are utterly safe because the one thing that cannot be snatched or shaken is that which God holds. So I guess the question really, when it comes down to it, is where is our faith? Is it really in Jesus and in the goodness of God? Someone has asked me if we could consider, if they could be considered for baptism. And, well, the answer is yes. I don't know who here has been baptized. I don't really even know who here has made a, I mean, I know some, have made a firm commitment that Jesus Christ is Lord, that they're going to get in the boat with him and start that journey. Shaky though it might be at times, to become someone who is unshakable in a shaky world under Jesus Christ. So I would like to extend this offer to anyone in this room who would like that commitment to be made public. Because that's what baptism is. Right? It's the symbol of being passed back into the water, being lowered into the water by someone else. We die to ourselves. We don't just leave a few things on the shore. We die to that old life. And we get raised again to a new life. That's what it symbolizes. And it's a bit more than a symbol. I think it has power as well. Everyone I've ever spoken to who's been baptized remembers the moment and the moments leading up to that as a significant fact in their life. So if you've never been baptized before, if you've never even really consciously made that, you know what, yeah, I'm making a decision. I'm following Jesus. I'm getting in his boat. And I'd love to talk to you. And we will arrange a time for a baptism sometime in the near future. There's one already in the boat. The boat's leaving shore. Who's hopping on? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good beyond our comprehension. There are things that you do that we can't know until the end and looking back. And we do get caught up in the moment in the midst of things that trouble and trial us. But it is your boat we're in, if we are in your boat. And that makes us secure in ways, again, we can't comprehend. But Lord, that is a work that only you can do in us. Lord, I know there are troubled hearts here this morning. That someone here is, his heart is hammering. Aware that this is a moment in time, decision moment. Lord, encourage them to take the step. Into your unshakable kingdom, into the peace beyond understanding, into your grace, your goodness, and your love for us that never ends. Ma iho koe manaki, ma na koe tiaki, ma iho atona ka nohi whakara ki a koe, ma na hoki koe atawhai. Mai hoa e mea ki aha tōna mata ki a koe, he tuku te rangamarie ki a koe. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and bring you peace. Amen. Please stay for fellowship and tea and coffee. You are invited as well to go to the prayer spot if you wish to be prayed for. That prayer is available to you whenever you come on a Sunday morning. Please also look at the notice board at the back. There's things being advertised back there, stuff and things, actually, which you might want to be aware of. There's the rosters up there. There's events coming up. We have a breakfast in a couple of weeks' time. A week's time, next week. Yeah, come next week, ready for a breakfast. So don't miss out. Check out the notice board. Awesome. All right. I trust it was worth coming. It wouldn't have been the same without you.